Well, good afternoon, brethren, and welcome. And thank you, Stephanie and Sharina, for that lovely rendition. So those of you who are here last week, and it seems that most of you are here, we started speaking on self-control. And we looked at, we're looking at this fruit of the Spirit, self-control, the last one listed. And we focused at our start on looking at what's the whole duty of man, and that is that we love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our being. And the second great commandment is like that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we show that in order to do this, in order to get to this, what God wants us to, love for Him and love for our fellow men, it actually takes a great degree of self-control. It doesn't just happen. It's something that demands a lot of us. We looked also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, the step-by-step process that we have to go through, with faith being the foundation, and then we're adding to faith knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and ultimately coming to this epitome where we want to be, of love. Love for God first and foremost, and love for our neighbor as ourselves. We also looked at our model, our perfect example, Jesus the Christ, because in every aspect of His life, He modeled, He epitomized self-control. And our aim is to be like Him, to have Christ living in us. Today what we want to do, we want to continue. So today we want to examine some of the physical components, some of the physical aspects of self-control or self-discipline and willpower. We also want to look at some practical areas because, we're gaining this knowledge. We are looking at this in order that we might have something to use from the Word. And of course, being enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to actually develop this fruit, to have it produced in our lives. And we'll also outline how we can apply the knowledge, yes, that's what I'm saying, how we can apply the knowledge that we have to bear this fruit of self-control or self-discipline. So just to recap, maybe for those who weren't here, and as a reminder, we define self-control as, or self-discipline, as the ability to manage our actions, our feelings, and our emotions. It is gaining mastery over our actions, our feelings, and our emotions, rather than them controlling us, and leading us into negative behavior or bad habits. It is the internal regulation of ourselves and our behavior. And all of this, brothers and sisters, takes discipline. I know it, because there are many areas in my life that need self-control. And I'm sure, as you look in your life, there are areas which you struggle with too, where you really need to gain control and to exercise that discipline. So, I've been using both terms, self-control, self-discipline, interchangeably. But just let me zoom in. Let's zoom in for a while on this concept of discipline. Because, as I said, it is through discipline, applying a certain discipline to ourselves, that we'll actually bear this fruit of self-control in our lives. Discipline, the Greek term there is hupopiazo. And it means, one of the meaning of it is like beating something, until it becomes black and blue. If you think of a fierce-skinned person, and you get pummeled and just beat somebody, just hitting you like that, until you become black and blue in the face. That's the idea of discipline. It's applying hardship, subduing oneself, bringing oneself under subjection, keeping under. That's the whole idea of discipline. It also implies, this discipline also implies denying oneself. Because this flesh, this body, will be crying out, do this, take this, eat this, or whatever else. But discipline, when we subject ourselves to a certain discipline, it's saying, hold down. Put a restraint on those things. Don't let those things overpower you. It's a sacrifice. Just as our Christian walk, when we think about when God calls us to walk this way, it says you have to count the cost. Luke 14. Count the cost and be willing to take up our cross and follow Him. Follow Christ. As one author puts it this way, and the name of the author is Richard Shelley Taylor, in a little book from way back when called The Disciplined Life, says that the purpose of such discipline, the purpose of self-discipline, is that a disciplined character be formed in us. And he says it's the ability to regulate conduct or behavior by principle and judgment. Regulating our character or behavior by principle and judgment rather than by impulse, by desire, by high pressure or social custom. Because we can do a lot of things and achieve the right results, but we do it for the wrong reasons. You can decide to behave a certain way just because you're being forced to. Just because your society or your culture says you should behave or you should operate a certain way. But when we're thinking of true self-discipline and what God wants us to produce, this fruit of the Spirit, none of these forces, not just our impulse, it's not just because society says so, it's not just because somebody's trying to force you to behave a certain way that you're gonna behave that way. This concept of discipline, the Bible talks quite a lot about that. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, where the author talks about this discipline. I mean discipline by God Himself. Talks about parents, you know, parents discipline their children to get them to behave a certain way. And they do it. I mean, it's good for the time being. But it talks about the discipline that comes from God. It says, what does it say? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that's God's objective. When He disciplines us, if He has to discipline us, it's never to hurt nor to harm us, but to bring us to that place where He can see His righteousness being reflected in us. In that message which we gave last week, we were making comparisons between developing self-control in the natural realm, so to speak, as compared to the spiritual. Because we see a whole lot of examples around us where people actually exercise self-control. You think of somebody who learns to play the piano. You don't just get there, you don't just jump automatically one day and say, I want to be a piano player, and you just start playing and you're an expert at playing the piano. It takes discipline. Going through and making mistakes and going things over and investing time in it. Someone who is an accomplished athlete. It takes a certain amount of discipline to get to that place where you reach a certain standard or a certain goal. So it takes, there's a certain degree of human effort and just going through and applying oneself. And so, you know, that's in the physical realm. It's possible for persons to exercise a great degree of self-control and actually achieve something, because they set a goal. This is something that they want to achieve. Whether it's winning a race, whether it's learning to play the piano, whether it's overcoming some bad habit or whatever it might be, you set the goal, or losing weight, for instance. You set the goal, and oftentimes they would have an external coach, somebody who will hold them accountable. Say, you have to keep doing this, you have to keep practicing, you have to keep at it. And then they apply the discipline, the self-discipline, disciplining themselves to bring the body under subjection so that you might achieve the goal that you set. And all that's physical, it's possible to do that. But when we think about self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Because what we're talking about here is producing something that is Christ-like in us. Working towards an end where we reflect in Christ in us. Bearing fruit. And we can't do that, brethren, often by ourselves. We actually need God's help to make that possible. We need the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. The Holy Spirit, which is going to convict us that here there's something that you need to do. There's something that I need to do. There's an area here in my life where I don't have full control. I'm not managing this. I'm not mastering this area. And so we call upon God. We, through prayer and through application of the Word and the Holy Spirit working with us, it convicts us. And speaks to our mind and our hearts. And then we allow ourselves, being subject to the Holy Spirit, to gain control or mastery in these areas. I don't remember if we had read this last time. I think we did, but let's look at this scripture again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Because I think it illustrates part of the process that we're aiming at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" He was writing to a people, you know. There was the Olympic Games, the Greeks, and in Corinth they had the Isthmian Games. So people were familiar with this concept, this analogy that he was trying to draw, running a race and getting the prize, winning the race and getting the prize, a wreath that they would get around their head made of some flowers or whatever else. And says, "Do you not know that everyone who runs in a race, but only one person receives the prize?" And then he says, "Run in such a way, run in such a way that you may obtain it." We are striving for a prize, brethren. We are striving for a goal. The beautiful thing is that when we all run in this race, once we finish this race that I mentioned in another message, once we finish this race, once we get to that finish line, we will receive the prize. Every one of us. So it's not a matter that you're competing against anybody else. And if you're competing against anyone, it's against yourself. It's against this flesh. It's against this body that wants to stop you from finishing the race. It's against the adversary that doesn't want us to finish the race and to gain the prize. Paul says, run in such a way that you receive the prize. It says, verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." I think the New King James Version says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is self-control or exercises self-control in all things." In all things. Every area, every aspect of our lives. And I know I'm not there yet. And if I'd hazard a guess, I think that you're not there yet either. I don't know if anyone who is quite there yet. We all fall short. We all have areas that actually need us to work on, to apply that discipline, to bear the fruit of self-control in our lives. It says, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." Yes, when they took part in those races, and even when today when people take part in races, physical races, whatever prize that they are getting won't last beyond this life. But what we are racing for, what we are striving for, brethren, the prize we are striving for, it's an imperishable crown, it says. We are striving for eternal life. The stakes are extremely high. Can't put a price on it. And thus Paul says, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." It's not just a matter, you know, it's not shadow boxing. You know, like, you know, you're there. You don't see the opponent. You're just, it's not that. It says, we're doing this with purpose, it says. "I fight not as one who beats the air." But it says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." I discipline my body. Discipline, put it under, bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I would hate, brethren, that I stand up here trying to exhort you, trying to encourage you to develop self-control and discipline. And somewhere down the line, you know, you see me walking the street and you say, isn't that the man who used to preach to me in Sabbath services, was telling me all these good things, and look at him now. God forbid. Amen. I want to finish the race. I want to gain that prize, that imperishable crown, just as I'm sure you do. So let's work at this together, brethren. God will help us. He does promise to help us to attain unto that prize. We had looked at last week comparing the natural man and the spiritual man. And so in order to bear fruit, we must have this spiritual goal. Making self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, make that a spiritual goal. But whereas the natural man has some external coach, somebody who's encouraging him and trying to get him to reach to that point, we have an internal coach. And that is Christ, Christ living in us. But just like the physical man, we also have to apply the discipline. We have to inform our mind and our will that this is what God requires of me. And we put everything we have into achieving that. Being helped at all times by the Holy Spirit and applying the Word of God. So let's look for a little bit at this idea of goals and setting our priorities. Because as we said, if self-control is what we are aiming for, gaining mastery over self, it means that we have to set a goal. We have to set something that we want to achieve. Whatever the area is, whatever it is that we want to conquer, whatever it is that we want to overcome, whatever it is that we want to gain mastery over, we have to set the goal, you know. By such and such a time, I want to do this. I want to get better at this. I want to overcome this thing that is dragging me down, that is putting my life out of balance. So there has to be a vision. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision or revelation, the people perish. And we'll end up perishing if we can't see where it is we want to go, what it is we want to achieve in this spiritual realm. And so it takes a certain degree of planning. And I'd be the first to confess that planning, especially long-term planning, is not one of my strengths. You know, I deal with things on a day-by-day basis. Not that I don't plan for the future. I do plan for the future, but it's not one of my greatest areas. I'd be the first to confess that. My wife is planner squared. She'll plan for 20 years or 50 years. I mean, we all have different strengths. We all have different abilities. But we have to learn to plan. And self-discipline is hard to achieve, brethren, without direction. God commands us. So let's take an example a practical example we can use here. The Feast of Tabernacles is something we observe from year to year. And so it calls for planning. You don't just get up and, I'm going to the feast. You, 1 year ahead, you go to the feast last October. 1 year ahead, you begin to plan. So you begin to say, I'm going to have to put away money, save for the feast. I'm also going to need time off. So you make the necessary arrangement. If you are employed with your employer, you start planning. You know, I'm going to need this time off. So you get what the dates are. And you plan towards it. It's something you're planning to achieve. You don't just jump up at the last minute and say, I want to go to the feast, but I don't have any money. You know, we have to plan for these things. What does God want, brethren? He wants us to live life with purpose. Tells us what he wants in his word, and we just have to follow it. And as I think about this era of goals and priorities, you know, I'm just going to get to one of these things, because as I was preparing this, the only thing that really jumped out to me is that we often miss the mark, brethren, as a people. It seems like short-term pleasure dominates our lives more and our thoughts more than long-term gain. You know, the typical get-rich-quick mentality. Everybody wants to be successful. Everybody wants to have lots of money. And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to prosper. But the problem that we often, the mistake we often make, and this is, it shows a lack of self-control, where people would sacrifice, you know, I just want to have it all now. I just want to get this now. I just want to achieve this now. And if it means sacrificing, waiting, so that you can actually get something that will last beyond and into the years, most times we see we are not willing to do that. We are not willing to sacrifice. For instance, you may need a new vehicle, but you don't have all the money to buy it right now. What should you do? A lack of self-control will say, you know what? I want this car and I want it now. I'm not going to wait. I could put aside a little by little some money, and then later I could, you know, have enough to make a down payment and buy it. Or we can just say, I want it now. So you're going to do everything, whether you're going to borrow, God forbid, lie, God forbid, steal, to get what you want so you can have it. You see, brethren, that kind of lack of self-control is no different from the prodigal son. There was an inheritance which he was supposed to come into. That inheritance he would have received when the father died. But he wanted it right now. He wanted the pleasure of having the substance right now. And he was not willing to delay gratification. Brethren, I tell you, we have to be willing to sacrifice instant gratification for long-term gain. It's a problem with our people, and a problem with a lot of people. We just want everything and we want it right now. Remember, brethren, that we have to, part of self-control involves waiting. And waiting on God. You see, brethren, as I think about self-control, as we think about self-control, in order to really get there, applying the discipline and to bear that fruit, when we look at it from our perspective as believers, what it comes down to is that it's a spiritual goal. And as such, it needs spiritual resources to solve a spiritual problem. I don't know if many of you might have heard of General Douglas MacArthur, who was a U.S. general during the World War II. And at a speech he was giving, the surrender ceremony for the USS mission, Missouri, this is what he said. If we do not devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. The problem basically is theological and involves a spiritual recrudescence, an improvement of the human character that will synchronize with our almost matchless advance in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. And then he said these words, it must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. We have to apply the Spirit of God, brethren, in order to gain self-control over this body, over this flesh. Another author writes, says the issue of self-control from a biblical standpoint, it's never a matter of denying the legitimacy of our passion or pleasure or pride. It's not just a matter of denying those things. It's not also a matter of despising the God-given energies that he gives us or seeking to get rid of them. God made us with drives, brethren. He made us with desires. And those desires in themselves are not necessarily wrong. And it's not a matter of just trying to get rid of them. But rather it is this. The issue is their spiritual management, their control, and their direction by the truth of Scripture. That is, applying the Word. By spiritual union with Christ, and by the enablement of the Spirit. So it's applying the Spirit of God to actually gain control over this flesh, over this body, over the inordinate desires that we may sometimes experience. My reading came across here that there's also, you know, a lot of physical things we can do, and even how we are made up as physical beings impinge or impact this whole idea of self-control and willpower in our lives. And one source I picked this up from, it's a book called The Willpower Instinct, which is written by Dr. Kelly McGonigal. She's a professor at Stanford University, and she actually gave a course on the science of willpower. And what they have found out is that the brain, how the brain is configured, it says that in the prefrontal cortex of the brain, it's not just one big blob of gray matter. It says there are like three regions, three parts in that part of your brain. And this is what they found out. It says in the upper left side, it controls what they call the I will power. And this is a part of the brain that helps us to start and continue difficult tasks. Like, for instance, exercising. Often you say, I'm going to go and exercise, and then pretty soon you find you start and then you stop. It's the I will, that part of the prefrontal cortex that controls that. Then it says on the right side, it handles what they call the I won't power, which holds you back from giving into every impulse and craving. So the body might be crying out, eat this sweet dessert, or eat this, or do this. But that part of your brain is saying, I won't do that. It says, together these two parts control what you do. But then there's a third part, the third region, which is the lower middle section of the prefrontal cortex. It says it keeps track of your goals and your desires. In other words, what you want to do. It's the I want part of the brain. I want to do this. I want to lose weight. I want to overcome this bad habit. I want to gain mastery in this area. And so while one part of your brain might be screaming out, eat this, do this, buy this, this part of your brain is saying, I want to do this, or I won't do this, I won't do that. And so we have to work with what we have. And we use the Spirit of God to inform the mind and the will that we may be able to gain control over our flesh. Here are some steps. Here are some things you can do. You know, some things I came across here you can do about becoming a disciplined person. We have to make this decision that we abide in Christ, because how else can you actually gain the spirit of self-control, this fruit of self-control, outside of a relationship with Christ? Says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If we don't stay connected to Him, we can't truly do that. Yes, you can do some physical things, and yes, you can gain mastery in certain areas. But if it's self-control in terms of a fruit of the Spirit, in other words, gaining the control for the right reason, to become more Christ-like, we cannot do it apart from Him. We have to gird up the loins of our minds, as Scripture says. And we have to place the body under subjection. And this means that being consistent in some little things. Maybe just keeping your word. You make promises to do this, then follow through and do it. Restraining ourselves. Tackling the difficult task. And so many other things. So now what I'm going to jump ahead. As we said last week, we want to get to some practical examples, some areas in which we can actually learn to develop self-control, this fruit of the Spirit, through applying discipline, spiritual discipline. I know I'll not be able, you know, I was hoping I'd finish it today, but we'll do what we can, and, you know, if we finish, we finish. If we may not, but we'll do what we can. So I'm going to look at some, maybe two or three areas. I have about five, but I don't think we'll be able to do that. So we just look at what we can today. The first area is our walk, with Christ. Having self-control in that area. The disciplined mind practices to put first things first and is able to distinguish between the urgent and the important. That was Christ. Putting first things first. It says, my meat. You know, when people are asking him, you know, what are we going to eat? It says, my meat is to do the Father's will. To him, that was paramount, that was above everything else. Just doing the Father's will. And, you know, somebody might be, they might have want people, I mean, take for instance, when Lazarus was sick and died, you know, disciples were saying, you know, Lazarus is dead. You know, I mean, Christ seemed not the least perturbed. Yes, it was an urgent thing. Yes, somebody was sick and dying and eventually died. But he knew how to distinguish between what was urgent and what was important. And so, in the same way, brethren, we have to ask God, through his Spirit, to speak to us, to be able to distinguish between what is urgent and what is important, getting our priorities right. So, for instance, if you're a student, what's your priority? Your priority is to finish your course, to graduate. And so, while some friend might be calling you over here, come, let us go to the mall, or let's go party, or let's go do this, let's go have some fun, when you should be studying, you have to make the decision. Now, what is my priority? What is my purpose? And you put that first. Matthew 6, verse 33. This is for us as believers. This is our priority. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It says the other things, important things, maybe even urgent things, they will find their place. They will find their rightful place when we put God's business first. As we said in last week's sermon as a start, and we say again, let God, the love of God, putting God, loving God first be your priority. Matthew 22, verse 37. We also have to be willing to yield to the word of God and not to our human nature or human desires. Especially where those are contrary to what God wants from us or desires of us. We see in Christ's example also that he was willing to take the time, to spend the time with his Father. You know, taking time out for fasting, for prayer, for meditating on the Word. And of course, waiting for God to give us direction. So let's look at Christ as our example. We dealt with that last week. So whatever the area is in terms of your spiritual walk that you're having an issue with, look at Christ as the example, because we cannot find a better example. We cannot find a better example of one whose walk was consistent, never deviating. So we look at him as our example. Let's come to another area and another area of application, and maybe this is one which affects a lot of us. The tongue and our speech. An uncontrolled tongue, brethren, a tongue which we can't seem to control, is one of the things that most often gets us into trouble. Where we just open our mouths and we just, whatever comes out, without even thinking about what we are saying. James 1 and verse 26, James 1, 26 says, the failure to bridle our tongue can indeed destroy us, destroy our credibility, destroy our relationships with one another. And so, brethren, it behooves us then to think before we speak. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you before you speak. I remember last week, one of our sisters here was talking about, you know, you'd say, and a lot of us are like this, we just speak. Now, Proverbs 29 and verse 11, you know, and I know this is one of the things, sometimes it's hard, you feel something is bubbling up inside of you, you think you have to say it. Sometimes we need to restrain ourselves, bring the body, bring the flesh under subjection. Because if we just give into it, if we just feel you must say this, without actually stopping and thinking before you say it, it could have detrimental consequences. The words you say could, you know, there's an expression about sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Nonsense. Some of the greatest hurts that people have suffered is things that people have said to them, whether it's a parent, some official, some, you know, authority figure, some peer or whatever. Some negative and destructive words that others have said to persons that they have never, and their adults have never been able to overcome those things. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 29 and verse 11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Sometimes you may feel to say something, but just stop for a moment, hold your breath, count to 10 or whatever you need to do. And before you blurt out, you think about what you're going to say. What could be the consequences of what I'm saying here? What could this do? What could the impact be on someone else? So we think about that. You know, you think about Mary. It says, Mary pondered these things in her heart, the mother of Jesus. There are a lot of things, a lot of questions that she had, but something she does hold them, and with her God, she, you know, the Father, she was reasoning through these things. Not everything has to blurt out because we feel it inside. Sometimes it's necessary to hold these things. And if you want a good example, as we say, applying the word is one way to achieve that self-control. In James chapter 3, we won't go there, but it's chock full of wise and prudent information on how to use our tongue or not use it. So in your own time, you can look at that. The Bible also tells us, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. In other words, the words that should come from our mouth should be gracious. They should be words that help and heal, not words to hurt others. I know some things I've said that have been hurtful to people. And it may not have been intentional. Maybe that has happened to you too. So we stop and think before we speak. And as I said, the words, let's ask God to give us those words that will be helpful to others. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 puts it this way. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings or trays of silver. Can you see that? Can we see that? The words that are coming from our mouth, it says, should be like golden apples in silver trays. But you know, oftentimes that's not how it is. The words that come out of our mouth sometimes are like rotten potatoes in waste basket. Because it stinks and it hurts others. And don't for 1 minute, I'm telling you to, you know, to be hypocritical. There are times when the words need to be piercing. It says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. When salt goes into a wound sometimes, it stings. And sometimes that is necessary. But a lot of times, the words that are needed are the words that will be soothing, brethren. Not the words that is going to be piercing and damaging to others. So let's ask God to help us to monitor our speech. The next area, as time will allow us to look at, is our emotions and our feelings. Our emotions and our feelings. Brethren, this is failure to actually control our feelings and our emotions can be so damaging. Damaging to others, damaging for us. Because if we just give in to every impulse and every feeling, we just do what we want and we say what we want, and What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We offend others. And it's very easy for people to be offended. I don't know, maybe I might be offending some of you now by some things that I've said. If I have, it's not intentional. The hope is that if it offends you in such a way, I ask you to stop and to think if what I've said is something that you really need to consider. That, you know, really, I do need to make some course correction here. I do need to ask God to give me more of His Holy Spirit, that I may look in this area which I seem to be lacking control, and to help me to build, to produce that fruit of self-control in my life. So we have to watch the spirit, brethren, of being easily offended. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, great peace of all they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if you get easily offended by every little thing that people do and say, then it suggests there's a lack of self-control in that area. And we ought to examine ourselves. Ask God to show us. Am I too thin-skinned? Am I too thin-skinned? Proverbs 16, we dealt with this last time. We'll just read it again. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. About controlling our feelings and our emotions. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We look at the cities of this world. What makes a city a great city? A city that is well ordered, a city that is run by the rule of law and order, that has opportunities, all these things. That's what makes a great city. And as we compare one who takes a city, one who rules a city, it is far better, brethren, if we are able to rule and to control our emotions or attitudes or feelings than anyone who is even able to rule a mega city. And part of that is watching our tendency to get angry at the least little thing, to just outbursts of wrath. Slow to anger. That's how Christ was. That's how our God is. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. So, brethren, let's ask God to help us. Let's ask Him to use His Holy Spirit to help us to control our tendency. If we have a tendency to just blow out of anything, out of for nothing, or to get angry at the least little thing, ask Him to help us to bring that under control. And so we have to train our brain, brethren, to think of the good things. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, let's think on those things. Don't think the worst of others. Think the good things. Think the best things. That's part of controlling our emotions. That's part of bringing it under control, brethren. I see we do have a little bit more time, so I'll just maybe deal with some others here. Other area, great brethren, is that of our sexual appetite. Sexual appetite. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20. We're not going to read all of it. But it talks about bringing, you know, God made us with sexual desires that want to be fulfilled. But there's a legitimate way to fulfill those desires. And what God says, what? Better to marry than to burn. That's what the word says. There's a legitimate venue, a legitimate way in which we fulfill those sexual desires. And it's within the area of marriage. One man to one woman. And preferably within the faith. Somebody who shares your values and your spiritual outlook. But then again, it doesn't stop there, because whereas, you know, marriage may be one way of exercising the self-control to contain sexual desires, don't think that when you get into marriage you can do anything you want. Because even there, self-control has to be exercised. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then it cautions married folks. It says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may dedicate yourself to fasting and prayer. But then it says, come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of lack of self-control. So you see, even there is a need for self-control. Brethren, it affects so many areas of our lives. So many areas. And I'd not be able to do justice to do all of these things. But we can talk about this some more. I'll just look at the one last area here. And just briefly, and that is with our physical appetite for food. Proverbs 23, just look at some scriptures here. Proverbs 23, verse 1 to 3, warns us to curb our appetite, especially where you might be invited, where food is just flowing. There's always a temptation. If it's plenty and it's free, have as much of it as you want. But self-control says, it says, put a knife to your throat if you're a person given to appetite. Proverbs 23, verse 21, talks about drunkenness and gluttony. It says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So we have to control these desires, brethren. We have the example of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 said he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. So we have to ask God to give us that spirit, where everything might be flowing, all this food, all these nice things. But there's a point where we have to tell ourselves, you know what? This is where I draw the line. I won't have this, or I won't have any more. Proverbs 20, verse 1, talk about drunkenness, abuse of alcohol. It's an area, some people might battle with that, controlling your consumption of alcohol. It says, wine is arrogant, strong drink is riotous, and none who is intoxicated by them are wise. So we have to beware of these things, brethren. Abusing alcohol or any other substances. Do we also need to be careful in this area, and I'm extending this, do we also need to be careful in our abuse of prescribed drugs? You know, it may be prescribed, it's legal to have it. But do you need to pump your body with it? You have to think about that. Self-control also in using things that are legitimate. Medical services. Do we have the control to say, well, am I going to trust God first to help me? Or am I going to trust the doctors first? You know, there's a king called Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 through 13. He said he was afflicted with some disease in his foot. But what did he do? His immediate impulsive response was to seek the physicians, the word says, rather than seeking God first. There's nothing wrong in seeking the physicians, but there's everything wrong and shows a lack of self-control in seeking the physicians first and then seeking God after. And we're not talking about like an emergency here, a sickness. It says seek God first. It said he died from this disease, I think 2 years later. And I'm going to conclude here, brethren. We have to be willing, brethren, when we look at it, this whole question of self-control or the failure to exercise self-control or self-discipline, it lies in the heart, brethren, in the heart and mind. The word says our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can find all kind of excuses where there's a lack of self-control in any area of our lives. The heart just knows how to tell you, oh, it's okay. Oh, it's not too bad. Oh, not as bad as this other person. Oh, I mean, I've been doing it all this time. God would understand, I'm human. So the heart is deceitful, brethren. So we have to ask God to help us to bring all of this reasoning under the guidance, under the Holy Spirit, subjecting our own human reasoning, our own will, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As David said, we have to ask God to create in us a clean heart, a new heart, a clean and a new heart, to renew a right spirit in us, and to renew our minds, as Romans 12 says. Not be conformed to the standards of this world, but rather to be transformed, to be renewed in our minds and our thinking. That's the gateway, brethren, to the self-discipline that we need to bring forth this fruit of self-control in our lives. Obviously, I can't cover it all, but we have the word here, brethren, that we can look to. There's just so much. So much. It doesn't matter what is the area that we are struggling with to bring under control. There is answer here in this word. The thing is, the crucial thing is this, is putting it into practice. You know, in that last foot washing ceremony, Christ said, happy are, no, you know these things. Happy or blessed are you if you do them. Happy and blessed will I be, whatever the area that I may be struggling with and need to bring under control, when I actually do it, that's when it's going to make the difference. And I close with this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, so prepare your minds for action, and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. And I end on that note, brethren. We can have discussions later. We had asked last week to think of one area in which you want to gain some mastery, some self-control over. So later on, after the announcements and stuff, we can come back to have some discussion on some of these things. Thank you.